Morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, as we begin the study of your final book of Scripture, we ask that you guide us by your Holy Spirit and have your Holy Spirit fill our hearts, open them up to the meaning of your words, and give us a true understanding of it, which can only come from Him. We pray that as we walk together through this final book of Revelation, our faith in you may be strengthened as we await your promise and the fulfillment of it. Surely I come quickly. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone today. Service is coming from Coon Valley. And by the grace of God here at Water of Life, we have finished our walk together through the fourth gospel of Jesus Christ, which was penned by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. And now again today, by the grace of God, because we deserve absolutely none of this, we have the tremendous privilege of beginning our walk together through the final book, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which has come to us again by the Holy Spirit through the pen of John. Our Gospel of John was studied under the main theme, the eagle soars. And once again here in the final book of Scripture, we see the eagle soaring. This time to even greater heights than before. But a lot of water has passed under the dam, chronologically speaking, between what happened in the Gospel according to John, fourth Gospel, and the final book of Revelation. A victory had been snatched from the jaws of defeat on Easter morning, when there was a great earthquake and an angel descended and walked through the battalion of Roman soldiers and rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb. The Savior, the risen Savior, walked out. The disciples who had been scattered were brought together once again by the Holy Spirit on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. The risen Savior appeared to them, giving them instructions for the spreading of His gospel, and made different appearances over a period of 40 days. Then came the spreading of the gospel into all the world. The fear of the enemy completely evaporated. The enemy was in disarray, and the gospel spread throughout the whole world. Morale was very high among God's people. Sadly, that didn't last. Those giddy days immediately following the ascension of Christ were followed by a very, very bitter persecution against the Christian church. The children of God kept their eyes trained on the clouds, waiting patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen. And by the time John penned the final book of Scripture, reliable tradition tells us that all of the other apostles had suffered death by martyrdom. God's people were suffering bitterly. The storm clouds had gathered, and it once again looked like a lost cause. Then all of a sudden, like a trumpet out of the sky, come the words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." And the book of Revelation unfolds for us, or unmasks, or unveils what is going to shortly come to pass. The book, more so than any other book in Scripture, is literally filled with conflict. It's the conflict that began way back in the opening chapters of Genesis, when God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the theme of Revelation would be Acts 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And this battle which you and I are in the middle of is intensifying and unfolding every single day. We're taking part of it, we're in the middle of it, and at times it seems absolutely hopeless. But the book of Revelation, for our comfort, lifts back the veil of the near future and shows us what the final outcome is going to be. We see the crooked serpent destroyed by the wrath of the Lamb, and it's comforting beyond imagination to know that we are fighting a defeated foe and that the victory has already been won. We think back to the famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which began with the words, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then the prophet gives us a picture of the Savior and what he's going to look like. "For he shall grow up before us him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." During most of his ministry, he looked like a complete loser. And when he walked to the cross and was nailed there by the Roman soldiers and died, it looked like the end of everything. But the 53rd chapter of Isaiah continues, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It wasn't then out of weakness that he was nailed to the cross. It was out of strength, because he was nailed there to be punished for your sins and mine. And he went there not because he couldn't help it, but because he wanted to. In obedience to the Father, it was all part of the divine plan. The chapter ends with these words, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." The final words of the book of Isaiah 50, or the chapter Isaiah 53, are a summary of the book of Revelation then. Now, right in the period of time where we're living, Christ once again looks like a loser. There are two kingdoms in this world, and both of them are growing. There is the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the growth of the one is physical. You can see it unfolding every single day. The growth of the other is invisible, because the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," nor "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you and is found in the hearts of his people, and you can't see it. So he looks like a loser. But it's not going to end that way. And so the book of Revelation is given to Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the true title of the book. The word revelation is the translation of the Greek word apocalypse. It means an uncovering, unveiling of things previously hidden. Now this can be the uncovering of a person. Can be the uncovering of the immediate future. And here it is both. Proverbs chapter 1 relates to you and to me. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There isn't a person alive on the face of this earth that can guarantee anything tomorrow. Nothing. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But with God it's different. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has not told us everything. What He has told us is in His book, these are the things which are revealed and the things necessary for our salvation. But in the book of Revelation, He reveals some of the secret things to us. So they become things that are revealed to us, as only God can do this. Reading again from Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto Him. As we know from our study of Scripture, Jesus Christ is a dual person. He's true God in every single way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is true God in every single sense of the word. But the miracle of the manger of Bethlehem is also this, that He's true man. In every single sense of the word. He was conceived in the womb of His mother Mary. After 9 months He was born into the world, same way you and I were. He grew in wisdom and stature, same way you and I did. And how this can happen is a mystery. But it did. And now to the man, Jesus Christ, the Lord God reveals what the future holds. You have been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now I am going to show you what is going to come of this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. A good summary here would be Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was His right. But He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was not killed then because of secret meetings devised by Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and Pharisees and elders and Sadducees. He was put to death because He obeyed His heavenly Father. And God always blesses obedience every single time. Philippians 2 again. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like anything that God said here is really going to happen. But it is. And that's what God is revealing to you and to me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. He's talking there about you and about me. This goes way, way, way back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God was about to come down in judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was very well aware of it. God reveals things to his people. And it's the same thing here in Revelation. A terrible judgment is about to fall. The kingdom of the devil is going to crumble. And God's enemies are going to be put away forever. And this is going to happen very, very quickly. And God wants you and I to know that it's going to happen. That even though it looks like we're losers, we are not. And even though it looks like everything is crumbling around us, it is not. The worse things are, the closer we are to the final victory. And God wants us to know that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly means speedily. It can mean as far as speed, or it can mean as far as time, very soon. And it's going to happen quickly. Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus, the last words recorded of him in Scripture are these, surely I come quickly. These things must come to pass. Why? Because God has decreed them, that's why. And what God says is going to happen. Foreshadowing of this back in Daniel chapter 2, I'm beginning to read at verse 26. The king had had a dream. It was a very disturbing dream. He forgot what the dream was. So he called his astrologers and magicians and soothsayers and demanded of them not only that they tell him the meaning of the dream. Now, that would have been hard enough for these guys. But more than that, they had to first of all tell him the dream, tell the king the dream itself. The penalty was that they were going to be killed and their families were going to be killed if they didn't. They said, you're being a tad unreasonable. Nobody ever asked us of it. Who can tell somebody a dream they had, let alone interpret it? Well, that's when Daniel entered the picture. And Daniel said, the king said to Daniel, somebody told him that there was a man among the Jews that could interpret these dreams. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel didn't say yes. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, astrologers, magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king? They can't do it. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then it was revealed to Daniel by God what the dream was, and what the interpretation was. Now, the astrologers, magicians, and soothsayers sometimes can reveal some things by the power of the devil. There's a man lived years ago called Nostradamus, who has given some predictions about what's going to happen, and I've just started to look into this a little bit, but some of them are amazingly close to the truth. But he misses on an awful lot of things too. And a lot of the details are fuzzy. The timing is fuzzy. He may come very close, but he's not real accurate when it comes to the specific times and the specific detail. Completely unlike what you have by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I don't believe there's any question that a man like Nostradamus was to some extent able to see into the future by powers given to him by the devil and allowed by the Almighty. We're not supposed to mess around with these things. We're supposed to be concerned with being ready for the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And this approach is going to be evident as we go through the book of Revelation. I want to get ahead of myself on this. But it's all going to come from God. Things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the chain is this. God gave a revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave it to his angel. His angel gave it to John. And John wrote it for you and for me. He sent it and signified it. The word signify means to show by signs. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, we can bank on this, it's completely accurate, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The word bear record means he testified of it. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, these are the Old Testament prophets that are referred to. And by the way, what unfolds in Revelation was all prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. There is nothing new here in this book. It's a further revelation of what the Old Testament prophets have already given us. And an unfolding of that last great day, which is called the Day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching of Jesus foretold this also. Of all things that he saw, he not only heard it, but he also saw it. And John, at the end, is going to press this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And an eyewitness here. In the Old Testament, the prophets were sometimes called seers. People who saw things and then revealed them to the others. Isaiah chapter 1 begins with these words. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. These are things that God wanted his people to know. Not a complete unveiling of the future. That's not for us to know. But certain things pertaining to his kingdom and the salvation of his people. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And you know, the way some people are so afraid of the book of Revelation, you'd almost think that the words are read, blessed are they who do not read it. Well, that's not what it says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. There are two groups of people involved here. The one doing the reading and the ones doing the hearing. And this again is foreshadowed in Luke chapter 4 verse 16 where Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. And he was standing there doing the reading. The people were sitting there doing the hearing. That's the same picture. Here's a kind of a congregation picture, isn't it? One person reading and preaching, the other people sitting there and hearing and being fed. And there's a blessing attached to this. Nothing says here that the blessing is going to be given to those who have a complete understanding of the book. If that were the case, none of us would receive a blessing. I mentioned to you last week, I'll give you an answer to every question you ask me about the book of Revelation. But a lot of times the answer is going to be, I don't know. I'm not going to be ashamed to admit that. It's a deep book. Nobody has a full understanding of it. But you don't have to have in order to get the blessing. There's enough clear teaching in Revelation that we'll be able to get it. Even the little ones of our congregation will be able to get it. The Holy Spirit will see to that. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. The three things are reading, hearing, keeping. In the word keep is a Hebrew idiom that means to remember or to ponder. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used in his high priestly prayer to his Father in John 17, verse 12. I kept them in thy name. To keep or to ponder. Not the same word here, but the same thought. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the promise, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There's a promise in Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord God hath made even both of them. There is a great deal of misunderstanding when it comes to the book of Revelation. And probably 90% of the Christians alive in our country today are involved in it. It can be misinterpreted to sound like a bunch of fairy tales. What we have to get back to is this. If we're going to have a correct understanding of this book, if we're going to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, we're going to have to pray to God to send His Holy Spirit upon us to open our ears and open our eyes. And the good thing about it is, He will. He will. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The world around us is getting worse and worse. And the comforting thing about all of this is this, that the worse it gets, the closer we are to our final salvation. We're living in exciting times. Luke chapter 21 puts it this way, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. When all these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And this is the comforting thing. You and I are living in the final times. Jesus Christ could come any day. It's all been done. All of the prophecies have been fulfilled. The key thing is every day when you get up, start looking at the clouds and expect your Savior to come. If He doesn't come, then you can be disappointed about that. But look for Him then on the next day. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revealing to us the revelation which your Heavenly Father gave to you to show us the rest of the story and how it's all going to end up for us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our ears and open our eyes as we begin our study of this book, that the blessing which is promised may be ours, and that our hearts may be comforted as we await your coming and keep our eyes on the skies. Pray this in your name. Amen.